Let's open up this morning to Romans chapter 9, Romans 9. Romans 9. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for, again, providing a book we've had opportunity to study throughout our lifetimes. And, Lord, we believe this book is perfect and right, contains the perfect words of the living God. Pray you'd give us understanding. That's what we need. We don't need a different translation. We need light spread upon it. Pray you'd give us believing hearts, Father, and help us to be able to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So reminding you, you know, you've been through different phases of Romans, Romans 1 and 2, dealing with a lot of, you know, how folks got saved before the righteousness of God without the law was manifested through Jesus Christ. Then you have, you know, Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, and so on that lay out carefully, you know, what salvation is. By the time you hit Romans 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters, quite a bit of them are devoted to Paul discussing Israel's position this day and age in the church age. And so that's what he's gone through this whole thing, proving that Israel as a nation is God's elect people, and that all along God has worked through them to reach the nations. And so here we have a Jewish Bible. The Jews unfortunately crucified their Messiah, killed him, and still didn't receive him even after he rose from the dead. And so the Lord let the gospel go to the Gentiles. So we now have a Jewish Savior. We have a Jewish Bible. And we actually abide in rough terms in a place that God had intended the Jews to abide. Now, he didn't replace the Jews, but still we have stepped into, you know, our stepbrother's room, kind of. We kind of sleep in his bedroom. So, you know, it's been a glorious thing what God's done for us and the position he's put us. And all that because Israel stepped out and killed the Messiah, didn't receive him. And so here we are. So Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is bringing the Jews in, giving us a clear picture. And there's a lot said here. There's a lot misunderstood. But let me just take you back to verse 24 of Romans 9. We covered a little more than this. I'm going to cover this, what we did already, real fast. Notice that starting in verse 23, let's do that instead, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us. So, Paul, a Jew, including himself in, but even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. This thing where the Lord opened up salvation to both Jews and Gentiles, and now that's the way you get saved. There's no other way to be saved than trusting Jesus Christ right now. A Jew that dies without Christ personally as his Savior dies and goes to hell just like everybody else. So being an elect nation doesn't mean that you're saved eternally from this point on. It means that still the elect nation, which will survive, and all Israel one day will be saved in time. The Lord's going to wipe away all this, the sin, the blot of the Jewish nation in days to come. But there's a lot more to go through before then. For now, the individual Jew, the individual Gentile, without Christ, dies and goes to hell. Right? We good? Okay, verse 25. As he saith also in Hosea, I'll call them my people, which were not my people, and you weren't his people. Now you are called his people. Now he hath given us the power to become the sons of God. Amen? And her beloved, which was not beloved. And so there's a her here. There's a church that's beloved. That the Lord put in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ now, those of us that are saved. Before that, the emphasis was on a different bride, Israel, as a nation. Israel's going to marry the Lord God again after being divorced from him in the Old Testament. The New Testament church, as a bride, will be married to Jesus Christ. So importantly, two brides, two bridegrooms, two different weddings. Two different sets of promises, right? They have their similitudes, similar in some ways, but also different in some ways, those two things. Okay, going on. Verse 27, Esaias also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. You're going to be hearing more about a remnant a little bit later in the day. But there's indication that by the time of Jacob's trouble is over, talking about Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, there may be only a tenth of the Jews that started out in the tribulation, according to the Isaiah 6 prophecy. If the Lord meant a tenth when he said a tenth, then there's every indication that Israel will be much reduced from her numbers even this hour. Right? Verse 28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Christ finished the work on Calvary, but everybody didn't accept it. And so the Jews have gone now for 2,000 years without the righteousness of God through Christ, which they should have received, but they didn't. And he's going to cut the work short in righteousness. I believe that's talking about him stepping in and how the millennium is going to start when Jesus Christ comes back at his second advent. It's going to start in righteousness and finish in righteousness because the king is going to be right. So he's going to cut that work short in righteousness. There's 1,000 years beyond that, and then we go off into eternity. Amen? Verse 28. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. You said it hasn't been very short. Well, it's only been a week. In fact, it hasn't even been a week. One day with the Lord's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. And so we're, you know, 6 days, 6,000 years deep in biblical history. We know there's a 7,000-year day to come, the millennium. And so it's going to, man's history, as far as history is concerned, on this earth, is going to cover 7,000 years. So really, when you consider that the Lord's work has taken a week to him, it's not very long. Right? Verse 29, and as Esaias said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us a seed. That's a quote from Isaiah 1:9. And in Isaiah 1:9, it's the Lord of hosts. So Sabaoth means hosts, Lord of hosts. Sometimes, you know, again, the Bible defines itself. Verse 29, Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. So again, he's talking about the remnant left over from Israel, and there will be a remnant that God will take, and then she will become the chief of the nations. Maybe from, again, maybe that number is only a tenth or less of what the number of Jews are on earth right now, or that start the tribulation, whenever that starts. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, this is a summation. What shall we say then that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? Me and you have attained to something that the Jewish nation, God's chosen people, haven't attained to. We got righteousness. We got righteousness because we didn't have to overcome the means of righteousness before this in the Old Testament. Israel was, buried hip deep in the traditions and the way God did it before under law, where law did grant righteousness that God would honor. We've been delivered because we never had honor like that. And so now we achieved the righteousness of God by faith and faith only. And the Jews are falling and dying and going off to hell every day individually because they will not receive the righteousness of God by faith. They still think they're looking for their Messiah. They don't think Jesus Christ was ever the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah to show up the first time. And that's a sad tragedy. Amen? All right, verse 30 once again. What shall we say then that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness? So, ladies and gentlemen, you have attained. If you're saved, how many of you are saved? You've attained righteousness. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have the righteousness of God. Israel doesn't, okay? No other nation on earth does, but we individuals do. individual Jews that have received Christ, they do. They've attained righteousness. But notice verse 30, even the righteousness which is of faith. Is that clear? You get it by faith. Now, the way it worked before is, if you will, take a look at Romans 10, just a few verses. Now, look in Romans chapter 10, verse 5. There's another kind of righteousness that God used to honor. He doesn't honor it anymore. It will come back in part in the tribulation for Jews and for Gentiles. But he doesn't honor it right now. You cannot get saved by trying to establish your own righteousness. Verse 5, 10:5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now that's saying, ladies and gentlemen, that under law, under Mosaic law, when you kept the law, then you lived in the law. Now I'm not just saying living by the law. I'm saying that you had spiritual life by the law. We'll look at that in just a second. But notice for us now, verse 3, 10:3. Talking about the Jews, that they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, that's what the law does. It establishes your own righteousness. You've kept the law. You've worked. And the Lord said, no more. That's no good anymore for this age. You have to receive my righteousness by faith. The righteousness that I give you, impute to you, because Christ kept the law and you can't. God is not honoring right now righteousness of the law that's kept individually by men. He only honors salvation-wise righteousness that's achieved by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going back to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So that's what a Jew is doing today, living by the law and keeping the Sabbaths and making sure the sons are circumcised and all that. And God ordained that, but it doesn't work anymore. He dishonors it now because Jesus Christ established perfect righteousness and he expects somebody to believe that and receive that, and that's how you get righteousness now, right? I know y'all know that. Let's go back to verse 30 of chapter 9. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness? You have attained it, even the righteousness which is of faith. Okay, it's only by faith. Again, let me just show you Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. In the Old Testament, under law, there was another righteousness that God honored. It's a man's own righteousness by law. Still had to do it the way God wanted it done, but you didn't just believe. If you believed God but didn't keep the Sabbath, you could be stoned. Right? If you believed God but didn't get circumcised as a male, you were not in the covenant. If you picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, you were stoned. Right? And God honored that righteousness. Where you failed, you brought a sacrifice, and the blood of Jesus Christ only cleanses from all sin. But God honored the blood of a sacrificial lamb or bullock to temporarily wash away sins until the fulfillment of that bullock and that lamb could come, Jesus Christ. When Jesus shed His blood, He shed God's blood. That took care of all sin forever for those that believe, right? So it's a cool system. Man never would have thought it up. He said, well, man wrote the Bible. No, he didn't. He couldn't have come up with that one, right? Now, let me show you Philippians 3 because I just want to show you. A lot of our folks here have seen this many times, but the common saying today among fundamentalists, Christians, is that men have always been saved by belief only, by faith only. And that is not true. Go to Philippians 3. Notice down in verse 8. Now, this is Paul, who was a Jew and a law keeper. He said, yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. If you, in the Old Testament, as a Jew, kept the law, God honored the righteousness that you earned. You never did get in complete full righteousness, because no man can keep the law totally, correct? But God honored that righteousness. He says, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In the Bible, there's two separate forms of righteousness found. Righteousness which is by the law, which God does not honor anymore. Or righteousness now that is by faith and faith only, which God does honor. So I wanted to show you, I think, just one more here. Look at Luke chapter 1 just to give you an example of how this worked. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. Talking here about John the Baptist's appearance. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, now this is leading up to the birth of Christ and all that, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth. Now, until Jesus Christ came and ordained that the New Testament and his blood was formulated, this was all the way over in Matthew 20:26. These men were still in the Old Testament, essentially. It wasn't until Christ died and instituted the New Testament that the New Testament took effect. So if you were a Jew that you're standing there in 0 AD, you're still in the Old Testament. These folks are still in the Old Testament. Look at what it says in verse 5. These are John the Baptist's parents. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandment and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were saved in an Old Testament sense. They walked blamelessly in the law of the Lord. They were righteous as far as God was concerned in the law. Now, they didn't have the perfect righteousness of God imputed to them the way we do, right? But they had kept the law, and so the Lord honored their righteousness, but it was their righteousness, and God no longer honors man's righteousness, right? Let me take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm not trying to beat you up with this for long. It's just that, again, a lot of new folks here may be wondering how some things work. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And why there's such tremendous confusion in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ, for that matter. The reason is because there are verses in the Bible you can go to that show that a man had to keep the law to be saved. And now here we are saying, as a constant emphasis in the gospel, you can't do anything to be saved. It's by faith only. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot work to get it. And you cannot work to keep it. It's a gift. God gives it. God imputes it. When you trust Christ as your Savior, He gives you Christ's righteousness in exchange for your sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and that's how you're saved today. Okay? It wasn't always that way. Let me just show you Old Testament verse. This is the heart of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go down in verse 24. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. Now we're talking here about commandments, ordinances. So we're talking about Sabbath days, feasts, circumcision, dietary restriction, all the things the Jews had to do in order to be right, a certain approach to God, to the tabernacle, sacrifices offered at certain times, under certain circumstances. You do it this way, the priests are instructed. You slit the thing's throat, bleed it out, open it up, take the fat and put it in a certain place, take the innards, take them outside, burn them. You only burn certain parts of the animal for the sacrificial part. I mean, it's a ton of stuff, right? You ever read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? It just swirls your brain with all the things these guys had to do, right? So that's what he's saying. The Lord commanded, verse 24, Deuteronomy 6:24, us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And watch. And it shall be our righteousness, not God's righteousness. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. He said, I'll count your righteousness as you obey me and make the proper sacrifices. I'll honor your righteousness, but it's yours. You haven't seen mine yet, right? Now, the day came that we saw God's righteousness. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Been a few months now since we studied through the chapter here, but I know most of you are well exercised in this. It's just that there are some folks that are here anew that haven't seen all this and had it explained all these times. Look in verse 20, Romans 3:20. Well, let's start with verse 19 and just let's put this in perspective. Now, verse 19. Now, don't discount the word now. It's not just a phrasing. It's not just guys trying to find his thoughts. So he goes, now. That's not what the Lord's doing. He's saying, now. So he's talking about now. Now we know. We didn't always know this. Now we know that the things so whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Are you under the law? No. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be become guilty before God. The law was given so that you would know you were a lawbreaker, that you were a sinner, and that you had no hope of keeping all the law. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Is that clear? When is that true? Now. Now from verse 10. There'll be more nows, but notice verse 20. There shall no flesh. It doesn't say there never was any flesh that was justified. Never ever said that it was never justified, because under the Old Testament law it was. But there shall none now be. Right? Now. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now the law teaches us that we could never keep it anyway. No, you didn't even keep the Ten Commandments. You broke them. There are 880 commandments to a Jew. That's a lot of commandments to keep. And that's why there had to be a sacrifice, because God knew they would never be able to keep them all. So you're going to fail, and you're going to have to bring that bullock or that sheep for a sacrifice to make right what you did wrong. And so that's what all this led up to Christ dying for. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And only that. You know you're a sinner by the fact that you didn't keep the law. Verse 21. But now, see that? Now. He's not saying, no, I'm just trying to find my thoughts together. I forgot what I was going to. Oh, now he's not doing that. He's saying, but now, it's now. But now the righteousness of God, not before, without the law, is manifested. It was not manifest before. It was not something people followed before. Moses was under no illusion about how he was to be saved. He was to keep the law. Okay, the Levitical priesthood, you know, Joshua, Caleb, those guys were under no misunderstanding about how they were to be saved. They had to keep the law, and God would count it to them for righteousness. But it was their righteousness, not God's righteousness. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God is manifested. It wasn't the righteousness of God in the Old Testament. It was man's own righteousness. Remember that, Deuteronomy 6:25. This will be your righteousness, he says. No, this we're not talking about God's righteousness. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. You say, that's not what that means. What does is now manifested mean? It means that it wasn't manifest before. Abraham got a picture of it, but he didn't see it all, right? It wasn't manifested before. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, by the time you sum it up and look back, you see that's where all the law and the prophets led. Led us to this point because anybody that's tried to even keep the Ten Commandments, you know you fail. Don't tell me you never lied. And don't tell me as an American you never coveted. Just don't bother. Because you did. In fact, you did this week and you're probably saved. You don't keep the law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Who is discounted? Who is not included? Only those who do not believe, right? If you're willing to believe on Christ, you can have the righteousness of God. Period. And it comes by faith. Not the way the Old Testament righteousness came. And furthermore, you're further benefited by the fact that it's not your righteousness, it's God's. Because Christ died for our sins, a perfectly righteous man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He died for our sins. And so now, I am crucified with Christ. I trust Christ as my Savior. The law is crucified to me. I unto the law. The world is crucified unto me. My flesh is crucified on the cross with Christ. I'm placed into His death, burial, and resurrection. God has given me the righteousness of God. And He looks at me now as if I kept the perfect righteousness as Christ did. And He imputed it to me by faith. He just gave it to me. Just took away my sins and gave it to me. It's all by faith. Somebody needs to say amen. All right. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. No difference between Jews or Gentiles. And by the way, there's no difference between axe murderers and, 8-year-old grandchildren that have never done anything but stolen a cookie. It takes the same amount of blood to save one as the other. There's no difference. Now, don't you be complaining about things not being fair. Because if my granddaughters have to be saved one day if they're not already. And a guy that has committed murder, rape, etc., 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 in prison can trust Christ and get saved, then the ground's level. If my granddaughter or grandson or son or daughter doesn't get saved, he goes to hell. Okay? And meanwhile, the guy that's a wicked, wretched, debased sinner has a chance to go to heaven, just like somebody that's relatively innocent, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody's truly innocent, right? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Nobody's sinless. So if you're a sinner, you need Christ. And the ground is perfectly level there because He's willing to welcome all. Jew, Gentile, murderer, non-murderer alike. All get saved the same way. Right? Okay, I just wanted to make sure that was clear. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, isn't it projected into verse 24 that being justified freely, so if all have sinned, then all can be justified freely. Whether they will believe or not, they can be justified freely, right? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption's in Christ Jesus. If you can just get in Christ, you can have redemption. And so that's where faith comes in. It's as simple as that. Going on, verse 23, whom God hath set forth, Christ, to be a propitiation. That means a covering, a reconciliation through faith in His blood. So what are you supposed to believe? Tell me what the verse says you're supposed to believe. You're supposed to believe in His blood. The blood Christ shed for you was God's blood. Trust His blood to save you from your sins. That's what you're supposed to believe. Through faith in His blood. I believe that Christ's blood was shed to cover my sins. And if Charles Manson had asked the Lord to cover his sins, he could have had his sins covered too. Okay? Just the worst guy I could think of at the moment. I don't want to get into the modern political scene or anything like that. We wouldn't want that. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Notice, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God put up with your sins for as long as He put up with your sins. Now He wants to declare righteousness, His righteousness. And so now nobody can say, I kept the Sabbath, I was circumcised, I kept this, I kept that, and I never ate a bite of pork in my life. So I should be good. No, you're not good. No, you're not good. You need the righteousness of God, not your own righteousness. Right? Okay. So, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay? It's cool. Okay, back to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. So, verse 31, you know, once in a while it just is worthwhile just to stop and go back through it carefully. Because for people like me who've been saved all these years, it still tastes really good to go through it and say, goodness gracious, He saved me just because I trusted Him. Gave me everything just because I trusted Him. And the same is offered to anybody here, that, you know, the sacraments can't save you, your baptism can't save you, but Jesus Christ can if you'll believe on Him. Okay, back to Romans 9, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, talking about the Mosaic law, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. And yes, they were supposed to. But when Christ came and died for our sins, you know, they killed Him and rejected Him. He rose from the dead and ascended up on high and led captivity captive. And they got to see all that happen before their eyes, just like the Gentiles did. And all of a sudden, the Gentiles are saying, you mean we can get in this way by believing on Him? Wouldn't you think the Jews would say, hey, I want in too? But as a nation, they didn't. As a nation, they said, no, that guy was an imposter. He's preaching a false gospel. The right gospel is the gospel of Moses. That we keep the Sabbath, we're circumcised, we have dietary laws, we keep all the feasts, and we do this and we do that, and we make sure that when we sin, we bring the bullock and all that kind of stuff. And that's how we do it. The Lord says, that won't work because that's your righteousness. And I'm not honoring your righteousness anymore. There was a day that I did, but now my Son's come, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, and He's fulfilled all that the Old Testament law said. And so now I don't want you to have the Old Testament law. I want you to have my Son. It's now personal. It's now no longer an impersonal, I take a pet lamb and kill it for my sins. Now it's personal. God took His Son, let Him die in our place. Raised Him from the dead. He'd shed His blood, and He wants His blood to cleanse us. So it's the fulfillment of all things. So that's why. Back to, where was I? Chapter 9, verse 32. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. Zion is where? Jerusalem. A stumbling stone. A rock of offense. We studied before, Christ is the rock, correct? The Lord laid this stumbling stone. Christ was the stumbling stone to the Jews who had kept and worked to keep the law for their salvation all this time. A guy showing up and going through this work in his life, rising from the dead, and then all these wacko, off-kilter Jewish apostles show up and start standing up saying that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Trust Christ as your Savior. Trust Christ as your Savior. You must be born again. They're going, that's not the right gospel. What happened to circumcision? What happened to the Sabbath keeping? It didn't make sense to them. And so they rejected it. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. Christ is that stumbling stone. He is the rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And it's going to talk more about that as we go a little bit further. But Jesus Christ was the stumbling block for the Jews. Okay, now you've seen him become the stumbling block for the Gentiles who won't believe. Right? He is the stumbling stone. He's the key. If you stumble, you're going to stumble over him. Because salvation's really easy. All right, chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren. And again, he's still talking about, under the general umbrella, he's still talking about Israel and their relation to God and our relation to them. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so that shows you that the nation of Israel, when we say they're God's chosen people, when God says they're my chosen people, when God says they're elected, they are elect as God's chosen people, but individually they still die and go to hell without Christ. And yes, there's coming a day when the Lord will save Israel. In Jeremiah 50, it says that they're going to search for iniquity in Israel and they're not going to find it because I've washed it away. There's a day coming that the remnant of Israel will be saved as a nation. And God will take that remnant, raise them up, put them in Zion, and they're going to become the chief of the nations again. Okay? But until then, they are Christ rejectors that God is still working with. Nobody's going to destroy them down to the ground. There's going to be a remnant. But, I mean, for all these years, for the entirety of the church age, they said, upon us and on our children be his blood. His blood be on us and all our children, they said. Y'all go ahead and, you Romans, go ahead and kill Jesus Christ. We'll take responsibility for it. And the Lord says, you're really going to take responsibility for this? Fine, I'll give you the Nazi prison camps. I'll give you the death camps. I'll let you be the speckled bird in this little plot of a nation, this little almost period-sized, in a sentence, plot of ground. I'll let all the nations aim their guns at you, and you're going to be surrounded by your enemies. Does that sound like anything contemporary these days? Look, folks, there is no way Israel could have survived. There is no reason the Israelis should have survived by this time without the Lord's intervention in their lives, in their nation, because they've been hated for generations. They've been plotted against. Talk about conspiracies. There have been conspiracies for generations. There is no explanation for why men hate Jews so much. It has to be spiritual. It has to be spiritual. Because where else would it come from? I mean, I have my wife comes from Wisconsin, and all of her family were Germanic, and she had a lot of Uncle Adolfs, so you know what side they were on. And a lot of them, her father, and frankly, a couple of her brothers, they don't think too ill of the Nazis at all. And they don't think too ill of the Jews at all. Or they do think ill of the Jews. Why? It doesn't make any sense. What would you have against a Jew? Okay, well, one, you know, stole my car or whatever, and, you know, he happened to be Jewish, so I hate him. I hate him. But that's not most of our experiences. Why do the nations across the world hate the Jews? Why have they experienced what they've experienced? It's spiritual. It's Satan trying to destroy God's people, God's elect. And the Lord is currently punishing them. The Lord's wailing on them good. He's not going to let them be destroyed to the ground, just like he allowed Satan to work on Job, but would not allow Satan to kill Job. So Job is a type of Israel. And what happens one day soon is the church gets out of here, so we're going to go marry Jesus Christ. Lord goes back to dealing with the nation of Israel in the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And he's trying to get them ready for their king, who's been here once and will return. At the end of the great tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back with his bride, comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He comes back, he sits down as king in Jerusalem over Israel. And in that day, the Lord will pour out his spirit on all flesh, all Jewish flesh. And there won't be any of their sins found. They're going to be saved as a nation. It's just going to be a remnant of them. But they're going to be saved as a nation. And out of that nation, God is going to build the greatest nation for 1,000 years on the face of this earth. That's the general plan. For now, the individual Jew has to be saved just like us. And they've messed up because they said of the Messiah, his blood be on us and on all our children. You know, we should be careful with our mouths. Because those guys stood up before Pilate and said, that's fine. Go ahead and kill him. We'll take responsibility. You can kill my great-great-grandkids if you want to. Which is not going to happen, you know. Go ahead and kill him. He's an imposter. And they killed him, and generations later, I mean, here are piles of emaciated Jews piled up in mass burial sites with bulldozers pushing dirt over them. And all the other atrocities, by the way. That didn't just happen in Nazi Germany. That happened in the Ukraine, too. Okay? It might be some light on why Ukraine is under the gun right now. So what's the point? The point is that you might ought to be careful about what you say. And by the way, he gets to that a little bit later here. Chris, you had something?
Yeah, in many ways, the Jews are blessed.
Yeah.
More than we are on this world, because they got financial blessings. I mean, a lot of people say, Jews own Wall Street, Jews own Hollywood, Jews are just gone. So therefore, people resent the Jews.
Yeah.
But, you know,
yeah.
God, it is God that gives.
Yeah. All right. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So that's where this is headed, and he will save them. He will save them as a nation. He will save them individually right now if they'll come to Christ. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal of God. Many of them still do retain their faith in God. And just think about still operating in a system that was instituted thousands of years ago. For the last 2,000 years, even though it hasn't worked, they're still following the law. They're still keeping Sabbath. They're still circumcising babies, etc., etc., right? And it doesn't work. But they have a zeal of God, verse 2, but not according to knowledge. Now, we can make these applications to us. First of all, let me take you back to the book of Hosea. Book of Hosea real fast. Chapter 4. Hosea 4. And down in verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, Hosea 4, 6, notice verse 6. Now my people, verse 6, that is Israel in the Old Testament. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay? A lack of knowledge will destroy you. If you don't know the way of God, it'll destroy you. Because nothing you dream up can match it. The Jews place themselves in that position by rejecting Christ. And so since to them Christ, Jesus Christ, was an imposter, they're still waiting on their Messiah to come the first time. What they don't know is he's coming already back the second time. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He goes on to say in 4:6, because thou rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. He says, you have forgot me because thou hast rejected knowledge. The Jews are responsible for rejecting knowledge God tried to give them. So you hear the truth. I mean, apply it to us this way. It's, you know, technically not written to us, but apply it this way. You have knowledge. You have light shed on your darkness. You have knowledge given. You're responsible for that knowledge. You have to do something with the knowledge God's given you, right? Okay, back to Romans chapter 9, verse 2. That the Jews have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant, notice, of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what you do when somebody says, well, I believe you have to keep the law. I believe you have to do the law and keep it to keep your salvation or whatever. What they're saying is they're substituting their own righteousness for God's righteousness. The entirety of my faith is based on Christ dying for a hopeless, helpless sinner. And I trusted Him, and the Lord said He saved me, so He saved me. I'm not counting on any of my righteousness to have gotten it, and none of my righteousness to keep it, because it's my righteousness. If I'm just trying to keep the law and do good and all that kind of stuff to my neighbor and all that stuff, it's just my righteousness. God's not accepting my righteousness as salvation. It's His righteousness. Verse, that's the Jews' great stumbling stone. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, it's a submission. You have to kind of surrender to it and say, oh, there's nothing I can do? No, there's nothing you can do. Okay, then. Is there anything, I mean, is there an answer? Well, yeah, there's an answer. Jesus Christ died for your sins. You can't do anything to get it or keep it, but Christ died for your sins. If you want it, believe on Him and you can have it. You say, that's all I have to do? That's all you have to do. Isn't that cool? Now, after you become a child of God, the Lord has some expectations, or else He's going to whip you, right? You're born in this life, and your parents get to tell you what to do. Whether they do anymore or not, I don't know. But your parents got to tell you what to do, and if you didn't obey them, you got a whooping. Until you did, right? That's how the Lord treats His children. If salvation is by faith in Christ, and then after you're a son of God, the Lord deals with us as children. He loves us. He wants us to do right. If we do wrong, He'll give you a whooping. Right? Good. Okay. Still some old-fashioned folks here. Good. Verse 3. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And then here's a blessed verse. Okay? Just tuck this away. I'll highlight it in your Bible in orange or red or purple or something that you can find again. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So when you believe, you got the whole thing. You've reached the end of the law for righteousness. If you've believed, you've done all you can do. There's nothing to redo. Baptism doesn't add to salvation, to your righteousness. Are you supposed to get saved in believers? Are you supposed to get baptized in believers' baptism after you're saved? Yes. Because that's a matter of obedience, again, as a son of God. But as far as it being necessary to be saved, no. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you've believed, you've completed it. You still have a life to live for Christ, or not, and you can mess that up. But as far as your salvation is concerned, as far as your righteousness before God is concerned, it's set in stone. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You say, what if I don't keep it? What if I fall back into my sins? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay? It's described as a new birth. Except a man be born again. I got news for you. Anybody that's been born can't crawl back in. You can't be unborn. Right? In this day and age, a child of God has been born again. So you've come out of the spiritual womb. You can't go back. You're a son of God. If you're saved, you're a son of God for as long as you're alive. And then, frankly, after you die, because he's going to take you home to heaven. You can't get out. Okay? That ought to be a comfort. It's not like a trap or anything. It's not like a prison or anything. It ought to be a blessing. Verse 5, something we kind of covered already. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Again, there was righteousness there. It's man's righteousness, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Maybe we'll stop there. I showed you a couple already. We've shown them before, but that's not saying a man that doeth those things shall stay alive. It's saying that in the Old Testament, keeping the law, that's how you kept eternal life. Okay? He that keepeth those things shall live by them. He's going to have a spiritual life by living out the law. You now have spiritual life by the impartation of the righteousness of God to you because you trusted Christ. It's two different systems. And I'm sorry that more fundamentalists don't teach and preach it, because they're wrong. But questions or comments? Yes, sir, John.